Thank you very much. Let's just take a moment to pray. God, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for sending those who came before him to prepare the way. Thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to know him, to love him, and to follow him, to be forgiven by him, and to have life with you forever. We do love you, Lord. Amen. I remember one time, I was in middle school. For most of you, you know that any story that starts with, I remember when I was in middle school, it's an uncomfortable story to one level or another, usually showing some level of, shall we say, ridiculousness on your own part. Somebody showed up at Sunday school to my middle school Sunday school class, and he was an officer, a police officer. And what is the one thing that, or one of the things that every police officer has? A Kevlar vest. He wasn't going to bring his gun to Sunday school. He brought his Kevlar vest. And that was the first time I had ever held a bulletproof vest, which made him, you know, seem a little bit like Superman in front of me, right? I remember the kid sitting next to me, which TJ got to meet. His name was Nick. He told me, you should punch it. It wasn't very heavy. And I thought, what's the harm? You punch it, it'll move. So I hauled back and I punched it. And I remember my hand hurt the entire rest of Sunday school because I had punched this ridiculous vest. Why? Because I was dared to, right? But that really got me thinking, not so much about punching Kevlar vests as just about Kevlar vests in general. And as I've thought about Kevlar vests, I've wondered, okay, here's a thing that stops bullets, right? Here's a thing that protects those who wear it. Why then do they not wear it on their legs and their feet, and their arms and their hands? Why? Because the Kevlar vest is only meant to do one thing. To protect, as well as it can, the most valuable, important part of the officer. Because if he gets shot in the leg, you know, unless it hits a certain artery, he's going to be okay. If he gets shot in the arm, unless it hits a certain part, he's going to be able to continue to fight whoever it is who's shooting him. If he gets shot in the heart, it's just over, right? So the vest is meant to just to protect that which is most centrally important. And if you don't protect that which is most centrally important, if he has the best armor on his hands in the world and his arms, and he instead gets shot in the chest, it doesn't matter how well he protected his arms, right? That's what this passage is about that we're going to look at today. I hope deeply that you've read this passage and thought about it and looked at what Solomon is writing. But if you haven't, don't worry. We're going to go through it and we're going to talk about what's there. But he talks about guarding your heart. And we're going to see, he says in a nutshell, here's the passage, okay? My son, listen to my words. They'll give you life and they'll heal your flesh. They will make you well, okay? My words, then, he's going to say, are, guard your heart. Keep it with all vigilance. And I've had an awful time saying vigilance. Every time I think of the word vigilance, I try to say vigilance. I don't know what a vigilance is. So if I say vigilance, you can laugh at me. And then I will try to change it to vigilance. But keep it with all vigilance, right? Diligence and power and strong. Keep it. Do everything you can to keep it. And then he's going to tell us how to keep our heart. But keeping your heart is like that wearing of a Kevlar vest. It is meant to protect that which is most central and most intimately important to you. Because if you don't keep your heart, it doesn't matter how well you keep everything else. I have too many friends, too many people I've known over life who have gone away from their home growing up or gone to a new place, met new people, had new experiences, and not worked hard at keeping their heart. And they've succeeded. They've made money. They've succeeded. They've made friends. They've succeeded. They have done incredibly great things. But in doing those incredibly great things, they lost what was most important to who they were and to who they are. Because they did not keep their heart with all vigilance. That's the whole point of the passage. So the question has to be asked, how do we do that? Well, we're going to do that by seeing what Solomon said. So open with me to Proverbs chapter 4. And in Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 20. Another one of those sections where Solomon is speaking to his children. He starts out, "My son," but know that it's not intended for men. It's intended for his children. Proverbs 4, verse 20. "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight and keep them within your heart." Now, you must remember how Hebrew poetry works. Sometimes they say weird things. Why? Because line 1 and line 2 will usually say the same thing. And line 1 says something, line 2 just tries to say it different, right? So when he says, "Be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings," he's saying, "Listen to me, listen to me." That's what he's saying, right? He's going to repeat it. So you'll see that through this passage. But make sure that you then don't wonder, okay, why is he saying similar something to what he just said? Is he meaning something different? Usually not. Usually he's just repeating it in a new and different way. "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh." Keep your heart with all vigilance. For from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Well, I've already said, the main thrust is to keep your heart, right? And if we're going to do that, we need to first take a step back and ask ourselves, what is it that's most intimately important to us? What is it that we're supposed to keep guarded? What is it that we're supposed to keep protected? And how could we possibly lose it? How could it die within us? The most important thing that you are to keep in your heart is this love and passion for knowing God and knowing Jesus. And some of us think, well, how could you possibly lose that? We're Christians. You can't become unchristian, right? We firmly believe that once you're saved, this is a thing done by the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing your inheritance, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1. He also writes in Romans chapter 12. He writes this. Romans 12, verse 11. "Do not be lacking in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Keep being fervent in spirit and serve the Lord." Don't lack in zeal. Keep it growing within you, right? And that's what we're to do. We're to be people who are growing in knowing Jesus. People who are growing in our desire to love and to follow Him. That's that thing which is supposed to be most intimately important to us. That's that thing that is supposed to be the most important thing to who we are, yet many of us don't keep it that way. Many of us don't keep that loving Him and knowing Him and growing in Him as the most important thing. That's where it started with those friends of mine who I've told you They moved somewhere else. They gained some new experiences. And then everything started falling apart because they did not keep that as the most important thing. They didn't guard it. They didn't care to think about doing that. So the question must be asked, if we're going to keep that which is most important, the most important, how do you do it? How do you do that? Because obviously some people have failed. Obviously some people have not kept it as the most important thing. So how do you do that? I think Solomon paints a pretty simple picture for us. Right? He says, keep your heart with all vigilance. For from it flows the springs of life. Maybe before we begin talking about how to do that, we need to talk for just a moment about how to evaluate that. Right? Because as you have new experiences, and I'm not saying you have to move somewhere new for this to all of a sudden start to happen, okay? You could just simply go through life and have new and different things change around you. So how do you evaluate where you're at? Because if you're going to keep your heart and you start losing it, you better be able to recognize that you're losing it. Otherwise, you're not going to have any idea that you're supposed to be changing what it is that you're doing. And all of a sudden, you're going to be so far gone that you don't know how to get back. Jesus has an interesting thing that he says in Luke chapter 6. And he writes this. This is an incredible passage that I don't always like. He says this in verse 43 of chapter 6, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. We've talked about that before, we will talk about it again, but not now. Okay, that is just what he says to start this. And then he finishes it by saying, for the good person out of the good treasure stored up in his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Did you catch that? What comes out of your mouth, the words that you use, especially when nobody is around to hear your words, the thoughts that you think when nobody knows what it is that you're thinking, those come out of what is stored up inside of you. And if you want to evaluate whether what's stored up in you is good or bad, maybe a great place to start is to ask yourself, what's coming out of me? When either nobody is there to hear me, or nobody who expects anything other than godlessness is there to hear me. What do people hear when they hear me speak about somebody else? What do they hear me say when all of a sudden things don't go well? What are my thoughts when somebody I don't like comes in the room? What are my thoughts when somebody that I don't really like all of a sudden succeeds at something? What are my thoughts when I don't get what it is that I'm wanting? What are my words when somebody frustrates me? What are my words when my wife or my husband, if you know, whichever, when they don't do what it is that I want? What do those show about what's stored up in my heart? Because if they show that what's stored up in your heart is not a reflection of Christ's love and grace to those around us, then friends, you're not keeping your heart. You're not. You're giving it away to something evil. You're giving it away to that enemy which wants to seek your destruction. And while he can't take you away from your life in Christ, you have a guarantee in the Holy Spirit, is what Paul writes, a guarantee. But he can do what he can to destroy you now. And if you start seeing him coming out of your speech, if you start seeing him coming out in your thoughts about other people, then you can know, friends, that there is something in here that ought not be there. that this thing in here that is supposed to stay as the most valuable, important thing to us, you're not keeping as the most valuable and important thing to you because you're not guarding it. That's how you can begin the process of evaluating it. And I know, I've met enough people, I've had enough conversations, we are all terrible at evaluating ourselves. Now, maybe you specifically aren't, but as people, we're awful at it. We give ourselves all sorts of grace when we know we don't deserve any or shouldn't get any. We give ourselves all sorts of latitude. Well, you know, I'm not perfect. You're expected to be. God knows you're not going to be, but you're called to be. And then we give ourselves this room to fail, saying, that's okay, I'm just a person, I'm just going to fail, it's all right. But you, on the other hand, we give no room there for people to fail. Now, that's a whole different talk at a different time, but we need to evaluate ourselves with that same level of honesty. We cannot walk into our own evaluation of ourselves and think to ourselves, well, I can sort of bluff it and it's okay. I can sort of just give myself the benefit of the doubt and it's going to be all right. No, we need to evaluate ourselves specifically and intentionally and harshly if need be. Now, that doesn't make you lose value. If you come out of your own self-evaluation and you say, wow, I'm not really that great. Well, good, you're being honest. Because you're not that great. You're wonderful people. But when it comes to your moral goodness and what you're counted against and measured to, you are not great. But you are valuable. You are valuable because God sent his son to die for us so that those of us who believe in him, if we've put our trust in him as the one to save us, then what he does is he puts himself inside of us. And because he's in us, and he is the most valuable thing in the universe, then we have value because he's in us. Beyond that, we have value because God created us like him. So we have intrinsic value in who we are, and then those of us who believe we have Jesus in us, displaying his value through us. So when you evaluate yourself and you say, wow, I didn't reach the bar that I wanted to reach. I didn't reach the bar that God has called me to reach. Then, okay. Look at changing that. Look at relying on him and having him grow within you and allow that to happen. But it doesn't change your value. Now, that's how you evaluate yourself and the need to evaluate yourself. But what else does Solomon say? So far, we've just looked at the fact that he says to guard our hearts, to keep our hearts, that which is most important, with all vigilance, right? But we haven't looked at how he says to do it. He gives us four ways, okay? Four ways to pay attention to this. Four ways to keep ourselves and to guard ourselves. And they are incredibly important to life. When we want to be, if you want to be, when you want to be followers of Jesus, right? Your life must look like this. And as we mature and as we grow, our lives ought to look more and more consistently like this. Though, as we've said all year, as we've talked about maturing, you will fail in this endeavor. You will. But God loves you, right? And he's not looking for us. We're not looking for us to be perfect people. We're looking for us to be growing people. Consistently growing day in and day out. Week in and week out. Month in and month out. Year in and year out. And when it comes time, decade in and decade out. So that when we look back at our life, we could say, wow, I have seen growth. And more than that, the people around me have seen growth. My wife sees growth in me. My children see growth in me. The congregation that I get the privilege of working with sees growth in me. Which means, first of all, I mean, just as a side note, if you start thinking that pastor is perfect, then I don't have any room to grow, which automatically makes it so that I fail on my own evaluation. So please, just for my sake, realize that I'm not perfect. Now, those of you who have known me any longer than about 10 minutes know that I'm not perfect. And that's okay, right? Actually, it's not okay. We've talked about that. It's not okay. But it's unavoidable, right? So we want to see this growth. This continued growth. This never giving up. That's that vigilance. And here's what Solomon writes. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Put away crooked speech. Don't try to bend the truth to get your way. Don't try to deceive those around you so that you get advantage out of it. Now, we hear that, and we immediately think, well, that's pretty simple. I'm a pretty truthful person. But if we really step back and think about it, it is really, really, really easy to start bending things so that you look good. To start bending things that maybe nobody else will ever know about so that you look good to this person over here. Yesterday, I was going to Brit to buy something from somebody off Craigslist, and I got late. And I thought to myself, I could send the guy an email, and I could say, hey, it took me way longer at the bank to get the money that I needed for you, so I'm going to be about 10 minutes late. But the reality is, I wasn't late because it took me long at the bank. Though it did sort of take me a couple minutes longer at the bank than maybe necessary, and by a couple minutes, I mean about 45 seconds. You know, inside we have this thought. I could tell him it took longer at the bank because it did take longer at the bank, right? But if I were to have tried to tell him that, that would have been trying to deceive him so that I looked better. That would have been trying to bend the truth so that the reality of a situation looked better on me. When all I needed to say is, hey, I'm running about 10 minutes late. Sorry. You know what? I'll probably never meet him again. So inside me was this desire to say to guy X out here, hey, I want you to think better of me, so I'm going to bend the truth that you'll never know it. It actually gave me no advantage to have done that. Now, I was really thankful that while I was thinking that, what popped into my head was, put crooked talk far from you and stay away from devious speech. Or however the exact wording was, I was like, oh yeah. So I'll just say I'm running late, and it'll be all right. And it was. I'm pretty sure he wasn't ready to punch me in the face or anything like that when I showed up, right? It was not a big deal. But inside of us, we want to look good to those around us. And we want to bend reality so that we look better. Even in something as simple as, instead of, hey, I'm running late, which puts blame on me, to it took me longer at the bank than I expected, which puts blame where? On the bank. Put crooked talk far from you and put devious talk far from you. Do not ever deceive somebody for your own advantage. Do not bend truth so that you look good. That's the first way to keep your heart, because once you start lying like that, it is really hard to get out of it. It is incredibly hard to get out of it, because most lies will require you to do what? Lie again. And then they will require you to lie again and lie again. And that wears you out, and it will eat you up. Secondly, he says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. What in the world is that talking about? And how does that keep your heart? Ponder it for just a moment. How does this keep your heart? And how is it vigilantly keeping you? Told you I would do it. How is it vigilantly keeping your heart to look forward? The answer comes about 780 years later. Well, at least the written answer comes about 780 years later. And if you were to flip over to Philippians chapter 3, you would find that Paul is writing yet again to a church. And in this writing to this church, he writes this. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. This, he has been writing about being perfect. I don't consider that I have made that mine. I have not become perfect. I am not perfect. Okay, that's what he's writing. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on to the goal for the prize of which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is Paul writing? What is he saying? He's saying the same thing that Solomon is saying. Here I am, standing on this path, on this journey that God has put me on, right? And I have all sorts of things back there. Good things, bad things, ambivalent things. It doesn't really matter. They're back there. And if I take my eyes and I turn them back there to watch what is behind me, I cannot go where I'm supposed to go. Because as there are dangers that lie ahead of us, and for each of us there are different dangers for each one, different ways in which Satan has devised our destruction, okay? As those dangers lie ahead of us, if we're looking back there, what are we going to do? Run headlong into these dangers. It's like watching guys get de-cleated in football. It's amazing to watch in football, but it almost always happens when he's looking this way, paying attention to what goes on over there, and he gets hit from over here by somebody, and he just gets lit up. We don't want that to happen to us spiritually. So if we start looking in the back, thinking, oh, look how well I succeeded back here the last time I wanted to lie to somebody, all of a sudden we get hit by something. Because we're focused on a past success. Even worse, we get caught up in past failures, right? Oh, I'm such a terrible person. I failed in the past. You get caught up in having failed in the past, and you know what you will do? Fail in the future. If you want to keep your heart, as Solomon is writing about, and as God calls us to, then you need to stop thinking about back here. We got a game for Christmas from my aunt, I believe. When we were out at, it was Thanksgiving, right? When we were out at my parents' place, we got this game. I don't know what it's called, but it's like 8,000 cards, all with a different question on them. And it's not really a game. It's a conversation starter sort of thing. And I remember one of the questions was, do you live your life in the past, in the present, or in the future? And we started talking about this as a family. We started thinking about it a little bit. And I realized it was great. None of us lived in the past. And I think that was actually honest. I have the basketball from when I scored my 1,000th point in high school basketball, right? I don't know where it is. It's in a glass case that my dad and I make, so it was kind of fun, on top of this beautiful varnished cherry wood, okay? The only reason I wish I could find it is the wood. The wood was really expensive, and I'd kind of like it. I'm sure I could do something with it. But I don't want the ball. I don't need the ball. Why? Because nobody cares that 16 years ago I scored 1,000 points in basketball. I don't even care. Right? But I know enough people, I don't know if you are that person or not, who think, yeah, when I was in high school, we were a great football team. We were amazing. We had all this stuff. And then we lost in like the semifinal game, right? However the story goes. And you live your life through this event in the past, which does you no good. It wouldn't have mattered if you won the championship. It wouldn't have mattered if you lost the championship. It wouldn't have mattered maybe if you had never played. Why? Because nobody really cares. In the same way, I can't get caught up in my successes or failures in other ways, right? If I get caught up in the past in whatever way, my eyes are not where. Paul writes, looking forward, seeing Christ, straining toward the prize that is ahead of us, Jesus. And when I take my eyes off of him and put it on this thing in the past, and for Paul, realize that his thing in the past was murdering people. Not just murdering people, murdering Christians. That was his thing in the past that he says, I'm forgetting about it. Why? It's in the past. My dwelling on it doesn't change it. So I'm going to stop dwelling on it and strain toward the prize that I'm headed toward. And when I do that, you know what you keep? You keep your heart. Because your heart doesn't get caught up in some basketball that has 1,000 points written on it. Or whatever that thing is for you. The next thing Solomon says, after you keep looking forward and keeping your eyes ahead of you so that you see where you're going, right? He writes, now. Now you see where you're going. Now ponder the steps you're about to take. It's not like, here's Jesus ahead of me, you know, some great mountain that I'm looking toward, and I don't pay any attention to what I'm about to step on or off. Ponder the steps you're about to take. Pay attention to the decisions you're making so that you can actually succeed in what you're trying to do. See, some of us say, oh, I've done a great job of not forgetting what's back there or of forgetting what's back there. I'm not getting caught up in that. I am looking toward the future and where Jesus is, right? Paying no attention to what's going on right now. And as I pay no attention to what's right here in front of me, I don't see the traps coming. I have skied in the mountains enough to know that if I look at the bottom of the hill, that will get me to the bottom of the hill with broken legs, right? Because I won't see the tree that's in front of me. I won't see the cliff that I'm about to go off of. I won't see the moguls, and moguls are the bane of my skiing existence. I won't see them coming, right? Because I'm only looking at the far goal, not paying any attention to what's right here. And if we do that, even when our far goal is looking at Jesus and we don't pay attention to the path that he has us walking and we don't ponder the steps that we're about to take, then we'll fail. Does that mean I get worried about the steps? No. If it looks like it's a big gap, but Jesus is that way, I jump the big gap, right? What happens if I don't quite make it? Well, I get to Jesus faster, I guess. But I see what's there. And I intentionally take steps to address it. And then I trust him to get me to the other side and to get me to the goal that he's taking me to. Many people will tell you, hey, the spiritual life is not a sprint. It's a marathon, right? No, that's just not true. There's nothing about that that's true other than you're running a race that you don't know when ends. But God doesn't say, hey, it's a marathon, so don't try to sprint at the beginning. Just take your time and go nice and easy and slow. No, he says, hey, you're in a race. Here's the kicker. I'm not going to tell you how long it is. I'm just going to blow my whistle when you're done. See how far you get. So you run in this journey. You watch where you're going. You see where you're headed, and you run as fast and as hard as you can, right? Because you're going to do everything that you can in these moments. And with that in mind, Solomon makes this last statement, now, right? He doesn't actually say now, but that's in my head. He's got to be saying that. Now, he says, okay? Right? You're going to keep your heart, and here's how you're going to do it, my son. You're going to put away from your crooked speech. You're not going to be a liar, right? You're going to keep your eyes forward, not backwards, so that you see where you're going. And now when you keep your eyes forward, you're going to pay attention to where you're stepping. Because there's traps in front of you, and you've got to negotiate those obstacles, right? Ponder them, see them, be intentional with them. Don't try to live some good life on accident. That's not what you're called to. You're called to live a good life, the right life on purpose, right? So he says, now, ponder the path of your feet, and now, son, do not swerve to the right or to the left. And turn your foot away from doing evil. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. If your goal is there, okay, going over here is not helpful. It's not taking you there. It's like driving in a town that you've never been in before, and GPS tells you to take a left. And you take a left, right? Trying to get in front of you, And all of a sudden, GPS winds you up in a road that comes to a dead end. Now, you were trying to get there. You were trying to do it right. I get that. Don't take this analogy too far. But when you start swerving to the right or to the left, it's not like you're trying to get over there, right? And you go, okay, I'm just going to go over here, and I'm going to weave back. No, sometimes when you swerve to the left or you swerve to the right, friends, you make decisions because you're not pondering them usually, but you make decisions that you can't just adjust. You need to undo. And when you have to undo something, you may get all the way over here and realize, whoa, my road comes to a dead end. So now I have to go back. I have to go back to some place, not in the past, but where I had already been, and undo a decision that I made back here so I stop swerving that way and I can start going forward. When we don't ponder what it is that we're doing, when we don't keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, then we will swerve left or we will swerve right. And swerving left or swerving right can wind you up in incredibly awful situations. Not just embarrassing ones. Not just ones where you're like, oh, look at how silly I am. I punched a Kevlar vest, right? But decisions where you have to say, okay, I made this decision. Here are the results of that decision. Now I need to go back. And I need to make a different decision back there so I can begin to move forward. And you're wasting your time, right? If you're in a race to get that way as far as you can and you got to go backwards for a while, that's not helpful to your race. But you're called. You are called to keep your heart. And the way that you, friends, keep your heart is you are to be honest in everything you do. Honest. Truthful. You're not allotted the opportunity to say, well, I'm just going to lie a little bit. I'm just going to try to manipulate this situation so that I look better and you look worse. Just a little bit. No. You are called to be honest. And if you live a life as an honest person in the workforce, just know this. There's an element to which you will be praised and an element to which you will be crucified. Because everybody bends the reality to their advantage. And if you're not going to do it, then you're going to look worse than other people. But at the same hand, there will come a point where somebody else is caught in a lie that you're not. Right? So after you're keeping your truth, your speech truthful, your life honest, now he says, focus on where you're going. It's Christmas season, right? Show up on Christmas Eve and I want to talk about what Christmas is all about. And probably only a few of you know my answer. Because we've made assumptions about what Christmas is about that probably aren't true. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus and who he is. And then ponder where you're going. Think about it. See it. Make intentional choices to make the best choice possible. The most right choice possible. And then when you do that, friends, do not swerve to the right. And do not swerve to the left. But stay on this path headed toward that end. And then as Solomon said in the passage before this, in chapter 3, then God will make your path straight. Straight to where he is and where he wants you to be. That's how you keep your heart. That's how you don't lose it along the way. But you must be intentional. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for these words. Thank you for the challenge that I've had through them, from them, with them. God, I ask that you use us yet even this morning to bring honor and glory to your Son. God, show us how to be vigilant. Show us how to keep our eyes on you and how to walk that path rightly and to stay on it. We love you, Father. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.